I'm going to hit briefly a sense of a closely related topic, even as we start with what Mr. Scott offered here. I'm going to take you back to when our kids, Jordan, who's up here leading songs, and Jasmine were younger. Because one of the things that we oftentimes do, we did at that time, and my wife was so good at, was we really enjoyed reading to our kids. And so she would oftentimes go and find some book. And the book collection that seemed to have worked well with us is actually called If You Books. If you don't know these books, walk into any library, local library in your area, and ask for If You Books. And immediately you're going to get sent over to a section. Whenever I asked at the Northwest Cobb Library, the woman just delightedly say, oh, let me take you to that section. And I went over kind of as a review of, or if not reminiscent, of what we oftentimes did with our son and daughter when they were little, because we were adamant about, poignant about reading to our kids in the evening. And one of the most enjoyable times we had was whether Sarah or I would climb in bed, the beds were big enough between them, and we would read a book. Well, one book we oftentimes had opportunity to read was an If You book. And this one happens to be an If You Give a Mouse a Brownie. Now, I don't know if you've read this book before. I'm going to read the front end of this book to you. I'll do my best voice reading animated delivery here so you have a sense of what these books are, because it serves to frame well what we tackled today. The book reads and begins this way. If you give a mouse a brownie, he's going to ask for some ice cream to go with it. When you give him the ice cream, and I'll keep reading, bear with me, he'll ask for a spoon. He'll start drumming on the table. Drumming will get him so excited he'll want to start a band. You'll have to play guitar. He'll want to put on a show. So you'll have to build a stage. Then you'll need some spotlights and a microphone. When the stage is finished, he'll want to make lots of tickets, and you'll have to find paper and markers. When the tickets are done, he'll decide to make posters as well, and he'll hang them all over the neighborhood. It then goes much like we've kind of started here, along those lines where one thing always preceded something else. These books were really good, and they are very valuable for teaching children causal reasoning, the cause and effect on anything. And one of the things that we learned even as we dealt with Jordan and Jasmine, and we so enjoyed reading these books, is we would get into this pattern of kind of starting with one item and then seeing where that took us. Much like, and you may have played this game whenever you were a kid, there was nothing like getting a box of dominoes, not because I played dominoes, because we could set them up, you know how this works, on a table in series and push the first domino and you would get this beautiful causal effect. That said, these If You books underscore that. You know, I came to a sense of this book, I was reminded of it, even as I got to thinking about how most people in society operate. Most people we know generally build their entire lives on a cause and effect sense of the world. Most people understand it. Most people live by it, even as we had a sense, even in that first message. Most people recognize cause and effect partially because we've watched our parents succeed or fail, which has been instrumental in some of the decisions we make, and or we have succeeded or failed and gotten a sense for what works and what doesn't work. In those instances, even as a result, what we wind up with is kind of a haphazard, difficult way to deal with life. One of the things that I got really curious here, even while I was writing the message, is how many Americans today would tell you that they're happy with their lives? And I happen to have gone to the American Enterprise Institute just to look the numbers up. What I was curious of is initially it said that about 50 to 60% were happy with their lives. Now, surveys can vary. Oftentimes survey companies that will oftentimes go and do these surveys, they will oftentimes throw you different numbers. But about half of those they surveyed said that they were satisfied with their life. But when they went back to these individuals and asked a follow-up question, they said, if you ask people if they are very satisfied or genuinely happy with their lives, that number fell to 20%. It fell precipitously to 20%. I got curious. I went to the exact same resource and began to ask myself, so how many people today say that they are Christian? Because most live completely separate from God. And that number shows up at 60, 61%. But if you start to ask them about what it means to be Christian, do you go to church at least once a month? That number falls to 20%. So what we oftentimes have in society, those who we live and work with, they'll oftentimes give a sense like they're Christian, when in actuality, trial and error is foremost. It's the primary way that they wind up living their lives. Even as we make sense of what's there, what if we could make sure that everyone was happy? What if we could guarantee success for every individual that's alive today? Well, believe it or not, we can. The answers to life's most fundamental questions, you already know, you may already know where I'm going, is in a manual most people view as just completely outdated. We don't look at a Bible today like it's current and relevant, when in actuality, the beauty of our Bible is that it's more current than anything we produce today. We'll oftentimes associate what's there as dated, as non-applicable, when in actuality, our Bible offers details about how to have happy, successful lives and offers them very clearly, oftentimes in terms of causal statements, as well as examples of whether those causal statements, those causal phrases, those causal explanations of how the world works, whether they work or not. And so what we find in Scripture is that this book is more modern than anything else. It's filled with insights and wisdom. As I've already shared, it's filled with stories that make sense of and apply that which God offers in terms of causal statements. And so what we find in God's Scripture is that it's not only relevant, but it's a game changer. It's a difference maker in our lives. If I were to ask you to tell me to turn to one chapter or a select number of chapters that would offer a concentrated form of information that you and I could buy in, could turn to and rely on, where would you tell me to go in God's Word? So I kind of played with this in my own mind. No surprise, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, those make complete sense to me. In the New Testament, I found myself even over on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That makes complete sense to me. The Proverbs, whenever we read them in detail, they make complete sense to me. Today, despite the fact we will kind of reference some of these areas, I'm going to go somewhere that when I went to ucg.org, I was so surprised that I just didn't find a sermon on, except with the exception of one by Mr. Scott Ashley, on prophecy. And that topic, that area, those passages that I'm asking us to look at today are termed blessing and cursing chapters. Blessing and cursing chapters. Now, you may already be ahead of me here, but one way or another, I'm going to ask that we look at these two chapters today to make sense of what's here. Because what God has provided in a very distilled, strong form is clarity about what works in life. And he does so in these two chapters. So even as we go there and make sense of what's offered here, we might ask ourselves, where do these chapters appear? You may already be ahead of me and you may have them on your notes. And if not, you're going to find them in a second. You may say, what are in them? And then what can we learn from these chapters? And so I ask that we do this today. I've entitled this message, Blessings and Cursings, Insights for a Successful Life. Insights for a Successful Life. Blessings and Cursings, Insights for a Successful Life. Now, I've made mention that Mr. Scott Ashley was one of the ones who wrote a message on it. Again, I was surprised that UCG didn't have more messages, and that's fine. I'm not bashing UCG, even if you do a check there. But I was kind of anticipating a whole lot more than what I saw. So maybe it's wise that we first off make sense of where are we headed during this message. And you may have in your notes, but if you don't, here we go. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are our two key chapters that we're going to look at today. Now, if you look at what's here, I don't have the time to read word by word what appears in these chapters. No way I can do this. No way that we can make sense of what's here. So I'm asking you, here we go. I'm asking you for homework this week, even as this message ends, that you go read these two chapters in full. Read them in full. If you are an audio Bible person, that even as you put on your earbuds and you walk, throw up your audio Bible and listen to them. But because what's here, as I've already said, changes how we live our lives. Let's just talk briefly what happens in Leviticus 26. Let's get an overview and an outline of what's offered here. Leviticus is, if you recall, an instructional book to a nation, to the nation of Israel. It's specifically given to the Levitical priesthood. So we oftentimes, at least in terms of pastoral role or an elder role, we're oftentimes given an elder's manual or a pastor's manual. This is a full book that was given to the Levitical priesthood so that they could direct the people of Israel to God. That's what this book is about whenever we go back and read it in its full. And so what they're given is they're actually given instruction about how Israel is to be taught so they live successful, happy lives. Chapter 26 then appears at the very back end of this book of Leviticus, if it helps. It's at the conclusion of the Levitical law. And what it is kind of a culminating chapter. It's a reminder of what happens prior to this chapter. What it really offers here is a sense of causal statements. Cause and effect statements, even as God has shared with the Levitical priesthood to teach Israel. It gives the Levitical priesthood these statements, and thereby us as well, to summarize the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. So this would have been shortly after Israel would have left Egypt. If we're breaking it down, and it's helpful to chunk information, at least it is for me, to kind of map what's there. If you're just looking at Leviticus 26 in general, we might chunk it into three sections, and I'll just share this without going any more than just providing you headers. The first 13 verses are blessings to Israel. If you do these things, you will be blessed. The second part of Leviticus 26 are the cursings. They are cursings for disobedience. If you disobey me, if you do these things, you will suffer consequences. That's verses 14 through 39. The last section, and there's a last capping section here in Leviticus 26, happens in verses 40 through 46. This is a hope of restoration. Now, you may have a modified header there in your Bible, but the very back end is this hope of restoration. It concludes with this idea of if you can't meet the criteria that God has advanced, what then? And in this case, even as Moses was inspired to write and to share with the Levitical priesthood, we see the what then. Let's then deal with what appears over in Deuteronomy 28, because what you get are these two chapters that really in many ways mirror each other, but they are nuanced in terms of what's covered. If you're in Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 28 is a repeat in many ways of what appears in Leviticus 26. Now, by background, you may recall the term Deuteronomy generally means to repeat or repetition. Except in this case, this content is given 40 years later. The same content is given 40 years later. So we might pause long enough to go, why in the world was there a 40-year gap between the two times it's delivered? And you could probably fill in the blanks pretty quickly. What happened after this information, blessings and cursings, were given the first time? Remember this? Israel made it all the way to the promised land, sent 12 spies in, 10 come back and go, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, we can do that. 10 of them said, no. And what did God wind up doing? Fine, I got it. Why don't you go wander around the desert for 40 years? We'll have the older generations die off. Then I'll come back and make the exact same point that I made before, right as you go into the promised land. And that's what we wind up seeing here. Now, it's a little bit longer when you get to Deuteronomy 28. There's more information here. If you read by verses and compare, it's a little bit more information what we get here. But what we're reminded of is, again, these causal statements show up once more. For just chunking, breaking down what appears then in Deuteronomy 28, we can chunk it easily in two parts, even as we did over in Leviticus 26. Verses 1 through 14, we see blessings for obedience in verses 1 through 14, if you're looking there in Deuteronomy 28. And then 15 through 68 are the cursings. They fit exactly with the title we've given these chapters. So let's now make sense of what's here. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I have no idea if you have these fun little markers, Bible markers. The wisest thing to do if you have two of these is to put one right around Leviticus 26, and then I'm going to have you save another one and plug it in back in the book of Proverbs, because the beauty of what appears in Proverbs is it's oftentimes a simple, condensed way of reinforcing what then appears in these chapters. So that said, if you have the markers in those two locations, you're going to navigate this sermon well with me. So let's start in Deuteronomy 28. We're here. Let's start reading and make sense of what we see here. Deuteronomy 28, again, 40 years removed after this was sent the first time, given to them the first time. Verse 1 reads this way. Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. There won't be a wondering, where am I going to be? Will I be in the pack? It's not what God says. He says, I'll put you above everyone else if you follow me. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. So we get a sense of authorship here. We get some clarity here in terms of what's offered. And so what we then find as we move forward from here are a series of truths that God provides. Now, these truths, blessings, cursings, as we're over in Leviticus 26, hope of restoration, they're all laid out very cleanly and easy to read. And again, I'm going to share, I'm not going to read them all with you. I'm asking you to read them afterward. But that said, I do think it's helpful for us to make sense of some key truths that appear here. So I'm going to ask that you go with me, even as we make sense of what then appears in these two chapters. I'm going to offer you four truths today, and let's start with truth one, core truth one that appears in both the blessing and cursing chapters. Core truth one, God constructed life based on a system of cause and effect. God constructed life based on a system of cause and effect. Now, I say that, and you may say, hey, that's not really revolutionary. You haven't really come up with anything here. But for whatever reason, in many cases, we forget this. We don't recognize, and I say we pluralistically in terms of human beings, we miss at times this fact that God has created this beautiful system by which when we follow it, follow what's right, we are blessed. Life is good. No matter what we deal with, we navigate life well. And we see that in terms of what's offered here. What we find in both chapters is that blessings and cursings are not arbitrary. God designed the entire system of life in a very specific way. Once when followed, we will experience happiness and joy. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. So you may already have a marker there. If we get to Leviticus 26, we've read Deuteronomy 28. Let's read and get a sense for how this writes or how this reads, even as Moses was inspired to write. If you're with me in Leviticus 26, I'm reading, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." So why would he say this? Well, one is, the most obvious, is God was making very clear who was in charge. No question there. But additionally, and you know this, is all the nations that were around them were all into all of these images, whatever they might be. They were into all of these creating false gods in all their forms and investing and viewing, empowering all of those false gods. God says, that's not how that works. If I'm reminded of a statement that I heard way too many times growing up, those are just dumb images. They don't take us anywhere. And God was making clear on the front end is acknowledge who's in charge. We see that even as we begin Leviticus 26, verse 2, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And so what God offers here right on the beginning sense of what Moses shares in Leviticus 26 is that God reinforces that his way works best. Learn that way and follow it, and you will get happiness. Now, I noted here that even as you have opportunity, and you could probably go read even now without aiming to lose you, you can go and read this and start to see what these statements are, and we'll get to some of them momentarily. But the beauty of what God offers separately in Scripture is if we just hunt or we make our way over to Proverbs, there are several statements made in Proverbs that only reinforce what we see over in these two chapters. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Proverbs 22, and all we need to read is the very first part of Proverbs 22:8, as a reminder of what God provides in the blessing and cursing chapters. Proverbs 22, verse 8, just in terms of reinforcement for what's offered over there in those two chapters, reads this way, "He who sows iniquity," lawlessness, "he who sows iniquity will reap," you can fill in the blank, "sorrow." There is an inevitability that if you violate the laws that God has set up, in terms of how humans conduct themselves, in essence. Now, it may not be on the surface. You may see someone and think to yourself, and there's plenty in God's Word that talks about this, where it seems like someone who's violating laws is, for whatever reason, impervious. Like, they're not affected by it. Do not kid yourself on this. On those silent, quiet moments when they're alone, if it doesn't catch them early, it will catch them late. There is a clear cause and effect system in play that God has set up that we all must know and understand in terms of an understanding of how to live happy, successful lives. Let's back up to Proverbs 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, verse 18. Again, we only need to read one verse here as reinforcement for what we find in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. It offers a very neatly, nicely worded, clear package of what's offered over there. If you're with me in Proverbs 11, verse 18, it reads this way, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but to him who sows righteousness will be sure reward." God says, guarantee, if you do what's right, you're going to earn blessings. You will reap blessings. And so even as you have opportunity to make sense of this, we can draw all kinds of parallels to see this play out. If you happen to be a farmer, and I know some of us plant these beautiful gardens, even as you know that if you put a corn kernel in the ground or a tomato seed in the ground, you're going to either get, respectively, corn or a tomato. You're not going to get anything else. So too do our actions reap consequences. There's no question there. And so even as we make sense of our lives and we act our lives out, we live them from day to day, what we find is, and we're reminded of this through God's word and the blessing and cursing chapters, is that honesty and diligence and selflessness produce happiness in us. Here's the part from time to time when I'm reading, whether it be the psychology behind all of it all or the communication relational science behind it all, it all says the same thing. That when you do certain things, you get certain consequences. Conversely, if we are lazy, if we are lying, if we are selfish, we experience unhappiness. Inevitability about it. What you then find from God's word is that God's laws are self-enforcing. When we break them, they bring hurt and pain to us. When we keep them, we experience joy and gain in our lives. That said, what we wind up finding in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are clear statements about how to experience that success, that joy, that happiness that we all want. Before we leave Proverbs and head back to Leviticus 26, go with me to Proverbs 10, verse 4. You don't even have to turn the page if you have your Bible open. Proverbs 10, verse 4 reads this way, "He who deals with the slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich." So being faithful in what we do, God will wind up blessing us. Okay, so core truth one we should take from those two chapters, reinforced by Proverbs. God constructed life based on a system of cause and effect. Core truth two, obedience produces blessings beyond financial prosperity. Obedience produces blessings beyond financial prosperity. Let's go back to Leviticus 26, and you may be there if you have your marker already there like I asked you to do. If you're in Leviticus 26, we can go right here, and we can read forward, even as we make sense of what's here, we can read forward about how we have, yes, blessings, financial and otherwise, but more importantly, how we have other types of blessings that escapes most people. Leviticus 26, I'm in verse 3, and we don't have to read all the way through this section up to 13, but I do want us to read some. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments," I'm in verse 3 again, "and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season." Now you may say, hey, I've got rain, there's no problem there. We've gotten enough rain this week. But if you ever need rain, God says, I will provide you rain. And here's the amount of rain I'll give you, even if we read and make sense of what's here. "And the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last to the time of sowing." So what is that saying? Well, in modern day terms, you're not going to be able to pull your crops out of the field before I give you more than you can get. There will be such abundance, you're not going to be able to know what to do with it. And so even by following God's laws, we have that guarantee from God. "You shall eat your bread," bottom end of verse 5, "you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." Boy, that would be nice today, wouldn't it? I think I've kind of had my belly full of MARTA situations of late. Even when I was headed down to see Brent before services, the MARTA train goes flying by. What's the first thing I think of? You may not have this thought. Who's going to be killed next? What in the world's going on with MARTA? What's going on with society in general today? I mean, how many different times do you now step on, dare I say this, do you step on an elevator or find yourself into some situation, and I feel like I'm constantly on alert, looking around, who's the nut who's going to pull a knife on me? Regrettably, we're kind of at that point. I'm super happy that we haven't heard anything World Cup related that's of that type of thing, that in that area. But in this case, wouldn't it be nice if we had safety all the time? Keep reading verse 6. "And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. You're going to have no fear. And I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land, and I will chase your enemies. God will do this. And they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Are the 10 or the 100, are they the ones mowing everyone down? It doesn't say that. In fact, you can probably think of multiple cases in Scripture where God intervened. Sometimes they turn swords on each other. And so what we're reminded of in Scripture is here is even despite however small you are in social structure and group arrangement, don't worry. I'll take care of you. We see that even as we make sense of what's here in the blessing portions. Verse 8, 5 of you, oh, I read that. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. And so what we find through this whole section is a reminder that even while we know and follow those causal statements, those causal relationships, that God will bless us abundantly. Go with me over to Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs. We're back there. If you have a marker, you're already with me. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law. That means you got to know it. But let your heart keep my commands. Want to live longer? For the length of days and long life and peace will add to you. What God offers here in Proverbs is simply a reinforcement of what we see in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, is do you want to live peaceful lives? Do you want to have contentment? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to show growth and gain through life? Just follow God. That's all we get in terms of these statements. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Again, one verse. Proverbs 16, verse 7 offers this reinforcement again of how God blesses. When a man's ways please the Lord, when we follow the causal statements, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So have you ever been in a situation where you thought to myself, I'm not sure how this is going to go. I don't know if this is going to go well. Hey, this guy may blow up on me. I'm not sure where this, how to react. I'm not sure how to approach him. But you spend time praying about it. You spend time thinking about how do I approach this person? How does this work? And what God offers here is don't worry about it. You come to me. You seek me out, you ask for guidance, and I'll take care of that individual for you. I'll teach you how to approach him or her properly so that you can have peace in your life, whatever the situation is. And so what we find, even as we follow God, is yes, there will be prosperity, but the things of greatest value, God will give us those things. God will give us blessings in terms of peace, happiness, confidence in our lives. He'll give us happy marriages. He'll give us strong families. He'll give us spiritual stability. Those times whenever we kind of are challenged by not knowing how things work, God will say, I'll settle you in this. You'll be completely fine. Now, for whatever reason, for me, I was reminded of an interesting verse here, of which I'll make reference, Romans 2, verse 14. I'm going to have us go a little nuts here. We're going to flip to the New Testament. Romans 2, verse 14 offers this strong statement that sometimes we can miss, and it's along the lines of causal reasoning, causal statements, the way God created life. And the statement is this, I'll read to you, verse 14. What it's a reminder of is that even someone who doesn't know God can stumble onto these things and benefit from them. Verse 14 of Romans 2 reads this way, For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Whoo, he's gone way off the edge there. You know what he said? I'm sure you've already figured this out. That simply following God's laws, whether you know God or not, brings with it success. Now, can you have success without God? Inevitably, our human nature is going to turn us astray. And it's going to, without a fuller understanding of who God is and what his plan is, will lead us feeling like kind of grasping for straws in other areas. But whenever someone who doesn't know God follows those laws, those cause-effect relationships, still get the benefit of the doubt. They still get the positive consequence. And so what we find is that here, and we're reminded of this, that those laws are immutable. They don't move. They don't change. When we live God's laws, we not only prosper physically, economically, if it helps, we prosper emotionally, relationally, spiritually. We understand why we are here. We understand where we are going. Most people have no idea. You know what we do? We distract ourselves from reality. That's what we do. But you and I both know why we're here. And so what you get, and the reminder here is through the blessing and cursing chapters, is that God makes clear, what in the world are you doing sitting here? And what is your purpose while you're here? Are you wasting it? Are you twiddling your thumbs? Like my dad used to say, sit in the back and twiddle your thumbs. Man, I hated that part. Sitting in the back of the car and we were driving, I got in trouble. Man, I hated twiddling my thumbs. Some people spend their entire life twiddling their thumbs. Don't be that person. Know why you're here. God makes clear in these two chapters why we're here. So the second thing we pick up in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is this, is that God's system, when we live it, will not only give us physical blessings, it will give us spiritual and eternal prosperity. Eternal blessings. That then takes us up to core truth 3. And I'm going to pause long enough because subtly we probably could have read this and minimized God's role in all of this. And what I would ask us to do is not do that. Recognize that even behind the scenes, as we've used God and we've seen God referenced so many different times, is you cannot miss in these causal statements that God is behind all of this. That said, core truth 3. God uses consequences to correct us, not to punish us. To correct us, not to punish us. Okay, so we have to stop long enough to make sense of the two words correct and punish. If you go look, not only in terms of definition, but in terms of etymology, what the term correct means, this is going to sound real familiar, is it means to make something straight. It means to put something on track. For those of us who happen to have been around for a while, the term correction is an old term in our vocabulary. It means to put us on the right path. Punishment is a very different term. The term punishment, in terms of definition and etymology, is to inflict suffering on another without cause. There's no reason for that. So what we find from God is that God, as a loving God, even as we heard in the first message, corrects us. He doesn't punish us. If you're back with me in Leviticus 26, we transition there to make sense of what takes place when we move into the curses. Leviticus 26. I'm there with me. I'm there. If you're with me, let's read verses 14 forward. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commands, whatever they may be, if you despise my statutes or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will do this to you. Here's the God behind the scenes. Terms of correction. I'm going to note here, correction, not punishment. I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain. Remember the planting we talked about earlier? You'll put a seed in, nothing. It's not coming up. For your enemies shall eat it. Or if they do come up, someone else consume it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. And it goes on from there. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now, something interesting then happens as you continue to read, and I won't read all the way through. I'll have us stop there. There's something that happens as you go and read these blessings. God doesn't go huge hammer drop on the first correction. He doesn't work that way. God, in correcting us, has a, in this case, correction that fits the disobedience. What you're reminded of here in both chapters is that the correction gets stronger when you don't listen. He doesn't drop a hammer 7 times the penalty on the first go-round. And you may recall, as I do, that oftentimes even with our son and daughter, when I thought about doing things, and at times I misstepped. There was a huge misstep from time to time. But a realization is if there was something that took place that they didn't do and we had asked them to do, the penalty had to be fitting. The correction had to be fitting. If it was too egregious, they wound up looking at me like out of hurt and pain and anguish. God beautifully does this with us. In a case like this, even as there is some penalty for not doing right, the penalties get worse as you go read. That's brilliance. That is parenting brilliance. And so what we're reminded of here in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is even as there are greater severity of consequence, when people don't learn, then the hope is that they wind up waking up at some point going, you're right, I'm wrong, I shouldn't have done this. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. If you're in the book of Proverbs and you have a marker there, let's go back there. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. So here's where we're going, the attitude of the one being corrected, for whom the Lord loves. God loves us. He corrects. Just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. And so what we're reminded of here is that this notion of progressive correction shows up. What God shows us and reminds us is that he corrects us out of love and concern, not to be punitive. That's not what he's after. Proverbs 29, 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Now, there's an interesting part, and I picked this verse because there's something that happens with the child when correction happens right. That child begins to acknowledge the reason for that correction and the love behind it. And we see this in verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. So even as we might experience it, let's be very practical here. Even as from time to time, and you may never get corrected, well, I get corrected. When I get corrected, I'm oftentimes going, what in the world's going on here? Why am I getting corrected? Why am I going through this? What is going on in my life? What is happening here? It's during those times, it's a helpful reminder to ask ourselves that God is correcting not to destroy us. It's not out of retribution. That's not the way he looks at it. His aim is actually to teach us how to live correctly so that we love him and we love others in balance. So even as we go through and read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it's helpful again to be reminded that the suffering that we see in the cursing portions that's not arbitrary. He's not just haphazardly trying to punish people. The aim is not a meaningless outcome. The aim is to cause us to think and to act. And along those lines, it's wise, at least it's in our best interest, to ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? Why am I experiencing this? It's helpful for us to go that direction. What do I need to learn from this? More to the point, what is God teaching me in this? Because he's teaching us even as we go through these things. Most of the psychology says you learn way more when you're going through hard times than good times. So what is God doing with me here? We are reminded of that as we read the curses in both chapters. Consequences, what we see, are catalysts for spiritual growth. They are reasons to grow. Rest assured, God is always there as we go through things to help us and support us through it. We can't miss that fact. But they are opportunities for us to grow. Don't miss those opportunities. And don't blame God along the way. Which then takes us to our last core truth. Core truth 4. Now, I alluded to this right at the beginning of the message, and I'm going to kind of hit on something that I already talked about, but I think we revisit well. I would love for us to end this message and for me to say to you, go and now be perfect, and it's not going to happen. Inevitably, we're going to fall short. You're going to fall short. I'm going to fall short. I know that. I'm still in the flesh. I know that. Very painfully aware of that. Core truth 4. Repentance opens the door to restoration. Repentance opens the door to restoration. What we're reminded of here, is even as you read these two chapters, is it doesn't all end in a tank job at the end. For whatever reason, here we go. I hurt my back. I'm grateful that I'm up here speaking, because I thought I would man up. I'd get my saw out and I'd do all the tough stuff. And there were some roots on the side of the house. This was, I think, Thursday, Wednesday, whenever that was. My wife will tell you later on. And I was out there. I'd borrowed that. And I thought, yeah, I'm going at it. I'm a man. I just sweat, love this. And then all of a sudden I thought, I can't stand up. What the? I can't. I'm crouched over. I'm on my hands and knees. Where's this going? This is going nowhere. So all of a sudden I thought, I need to look at the clouds. Oh, those clouds look so good, because I couldn't get off the stinking ground. I thought, how in the world am I going to get in the house? The whole neighborhood's going to know I'm an idiot. What's going on here? Well, I all bent over. I found myself my way into the house. Got in the house, laid there. The cat, I guess out of empathy, came over and said, he looks miserable. I got to lay by him. And then shortly thereafter, my wife walks in and says, what are you doing in here? And I said, before I even kind of have a chance to say a whole lot, she says, what are you already done? Is that what this is? You already done? And quickly, what is she doing? Taking pictures, sending them to you. Because I'm on the floor. And she said, what's going on? I said, sweetie, I can't. I hate the phrase, threw my back out. I just threw my back out. And she said, oh, okay, well, can you do anything? Nope, can't do anything. Do me a favor. Can you take that chainsaw back to the neighbor? I can't lift the chainsaw. I can't lift the shovels that are out there, so I'm asking you to help through all of this. So I share all of that because the realization is, despite the fact I would love to tell you that I'm fine and things always end beautifully for me, no, they don't. They don't. I'm glad I'm standing here right now, Leviticus 26. That's where I was going. What you find on the back end of the blessing and cursings is this beautiful series of verses in Leviticus 26 that reminds us that God restores his people. He's waiting there to help us. Leviticus 26, verse 40. Leviticus 26, I'm over in Deuteronomy. That doesn't help me. Leviticus 26, verse 40. This caps this way. I have this phrase, this header, promise of restoration. And after it reads this way, verse 40, for if they confess their iniquity, violation of law, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I'll remember my agreement, my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. And the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath. So even as we're not out there, it will benefit while it's left desolate. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord your God. For their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So what he offers at the tail end here is this, that if you leave me, you can repent and you can come back. And I will restore you, because that's the God I am. Just as there's a system of good and bad, it's very clear that God ultimately has created this system out of love. And so what we find, Proverbs 28, verse 13, is simply a reminder that when we fall short, God is there with his arms open to help us. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. But he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, I'll have mercy. Now, the verse, even as we went to Romans, that kind of is off the beaten path for us in this message, that I cannot miss, and you already know what's here, is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. What God reminds us in Deuteronomy 30, just a few chapters after Deuteronomy 28, is that God sets before us blessings and cursings. And then he tells us what? Life and death. Choose life. Choose the way that brings happiness. He makes unmistakably clear, even as he lays out all of these causal statements, do what's best in your interest and you'll be happier. I've given you the cause and effect statements. Do what brings you the greatest success. While the blessings and cursing chapters offer warnings, they end beautifully with hope. When the reader repents, when you and I repent, when Israel repents, God promises restoration. He gives mercy. He's waiting there so that he can give mercy. So that even if we fall, if we go to him and we repent, he's there to restore us. He's there to help us. He's there to love us. Okay, those are my four key truths even as we end. Last time I gave this message, I got to thinking about, so what do we do with this stuff? It's all curious and interesting. I'm going to ask you to do something. Even as you get a sense over the next few days about what this message entailed, I'm going to ask you to go and think through, how do I apply this stuff? Where does it go? What area of need do I have physically, or more importantly, spiritually, that needs some work right now? I ask, with these blessings and cursings in mind, to go back and think through, make sense on, what change do I need to make so that I benefit, that I grow, in that area. God promises to help us even as we go to him and make sense of and use those blessings and cursings. Okay, I started with this really good book. If you remember, we're right here. If you give a mouse a brownie, and I have to read the back end of you. Here we go. If you give the mouse a brownie, we're up to, he'll hang them all over the neighborhood, those being the rock concert posters. When he's hanging out with them, it might start to rain. He'll fold some posters and make a little boat. Then he'll sail it in a puddle. He'll get so wet, he'll start to sneeze. You'll have to put him in your pocket to stay nice and warm. When he peeks out of your pocket, he'll smell something delicious. The smell will remind him that he's hungry. You'll have to take him to the store and get a few things to nibble on. Of course, he'll want to have a picnic. When the sun comes out, you'll have to take him to the park. While you're setting up the picnic, he'll see a playground. He'll jump on the swings. He'll go as high as he can go. When he looks up at the sky, he might notice a big white cloud. The cloud will remind him of ice cream. He'll probably ask you for some. And chances are, if you give him some ice cream, he'll want a brownie to go with it. You know, when we used to read these, the joy in reading these is you knew you would come back full circle to whatever it is. And the beauty of God's laws, the blessing and cursing chapters, is they offer truths of life that are unmissable. They remind us that life is not meant to be unhappy or a burden. It's designed to be peaceful and fulfilling and joyous. One more verse I want to insert here. Galatians 6, verse 7 in the New Testament, it reads this way. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The blessing and cursing chapters offer timeless principles for happy lives, for successful relationships, for strong marriages, for fulfilling families, for successful nations. It applies all the way across the board. I would offer this in closing. It's to our benefit to know and to do what God provides in these two chapters. And by doing so, he will give us meaningful, fulfilling lives filled with success.